very much. Praise. So good to be in the house of the Lord, everybody. You may please be seated. Thank you very much. The Lord again this evening. Thank you, brother. I so much appreciate the presence of the Lord here. Amen. And, you know, the Bible is so true. God is so faithful to His Word. He said, wherever two or three are gathered in His name, He will be there. Amen. Amen. I'm so glad we serve a faithful God. A God who cannot lie, who is always true to His Word. And I so much appreciate the Lord making an opportunity for me to be here this evening. This is my first time in Bell Gardens, and I thank the Lord for this opportunity. It's certainly an honor and a privilege to stand before you and to share the work of the Lord in India, to share the Word of the Lord. And I am so honored this evening. I would like to express my heartfelt gratitude to Pastor and Sister Trevino for this opportunity. Although for the past several years, I've heard many good things about Pastor Trevino. Never had the opportunity to meet him until just a couple of months before and at the conference in Nashville. And so thank the Lord for allowing our paths to cross. And I'm so happy to be here this evening, and I thank them for this opportunity. And I'm just looking forward to a great time of friendship with this church, with Pastor and Sister Trevino and their family. And we'll just continue to work together until the Lord Jesus comes. Amen. Amen. And I am so thankful again to Pastor Trevino for changing the service. I know you had to switch services. I want to thank you all for being here this evening. I know that there were a lot of adjustments that people had to make, but I am so thankful for you all being in the house of the Lord this evening. Amen. I bring greetings from my parents. They are also traveling in the States today. In fact, they're in the state of Texas. And so all of us, my father, my mother, and I, we are all three of us are traveling in different directions, although it was not originally planned that way. But as you know, as the best laid plans go, things turn a little bit here and there, and we had to improvise. And so we are all here, but we are traveling differently. Amen. And in just about 6 days, I'll be home. I've been traveling in the States for 2.5 months, and my wife and my kids, they're back home in India. And so in 6 days, I'm looking forward to being in the house. Amen. After almost 3 months, I'll be home, and really looking forward to that. And so I am winding up my tour in the state of California, and this Sunday would be my last service in the States, and then on Monday I'm on the plane headed home. So I'm excited, and but I also thank the Lord for all the wonderful people that I've met over the past 2.5 months. And what the Lord has done for me, I am taking back a wealth of blessings and experiences back with me to my country. And I just thank the Lord for His hand upon me. Amen. And you know, I'm from the country of India. India today is the second most populous country in the world. After China, we are number two in terms of people. We have now 1.2 billion people living in our country. That's 1,200,000,000 people. And China has 1.36 billion, so we're just a little bit behind them. And what they project is that in the next few years, we will, if not equal, surpass them as the world's most populous country. And so I come from a town in India. If people would ask me where you're from, I would say I come from a town called Rajahmundry. And what I would call a town and what you would call a town are two entirely separate things. Our town has 900,000 people. And so here that would be a metropolitan city. Our metropolitan city, which is the city of Bombay, the biggest city in India, has 24 million people living right in the limits of the city and not counting all the suburbs. So that is how, you know, populous our country is. And I am from the southeast part of India, city called Rajahmundry. Our state is called the state of Andhra Pradesh. It is the fourth largest in terms of area. The area of the state is 193,000 square miles. And today, 75 million people live in our state alone. And so that's the place I come from. Now, out of these 1.2 billion, 86% are the Hindu people. They don't believe on the Lord Jesus. They worship all idols made of stone, wood, gold, silver, brass. They worship nature. And they worship many, many gods. And, you know, somehow they have come to the conclusion that they have 33 million gods. And so they don't worship all the 33 million. It would be impossible to do that. But they pick and choose the gods whom they like. Now, from 33 million, you have a large choice, you know. You have a big choice. And so they pick any five or any ten whom they like, and they begin to worship those gods. The idea behind this is that if this God doesn't listen to my prayer, then maybe this God will. If this God doesn't answer me, you know, and help me out of the situation that I am in, then maybe this other God will help me to get out of this problem. And that is why they worship all of these gods. And, you know, so the another 7 to 8% are the Muslim people of our country. The Christians, which include Catholic and every other, brand of Christianity, would make up about 3.5%. And the other 5.5%, 6% of the people are from splinter groups, atheists and the Sikh people and all the other people. They make up that other little percentage. And so the other thing is India is divided into 25 states, just like you have different states here. The name of our state is Andhra Pradesh. We have other states. And the unique feature about India is that every state, almost every state, has its own language. And so the government of India recognizes 16 official languages. And, then there are hundreds of other dialects. And so if I travel from one state to another, if I go from my state to either the north or the south or the west, and anywhere I go, they speak a different language. And it is very hard to communicate with them. The languages are totally different. Many people have asked me, how different are the languages or how similar are the languages? Is it like English and Spanish? And I always tell them it's as different as English and Chinese. So that's about how different they are. The writing is different. The speaking is different. The mannerisms are different. And it is like going to a foreign country. And when you go there, you won't understand a word. Now they have begun a little bit of improvement by placing signs in English. Otherwise, previously the signs were even in the local language. Could not even read anything. And it was very difficult. But, but by the grace of God, now they are putting up some signs in English, so at least you know where you're going, And so that's where we come from. So we have 1.2 billion people. 86% of them are the Hindu people, and they speak 16 languages and hundreds of dialects, and we have to fight 33 million gods. So that is the mission field of India. And so not a very easy thing. And also persecution against the Christian population has been on the rise since the past several years. So that is where the Lord placed us, and that is where we are today. And, when we talk to the Hindu people, one of the first things, the first hurdle that we reach and the first question that they ask us is, how can your one God do the work of 33 million of ours? Wow. And, 33 million is a big number. And they always, they are so surprised to hear that our one Lord Jesus is over and above their 33 million. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. How can your one God be against 33 million of ours? Is the first question that comes to us. And we, read from the Bible. Of course, they don't know anything about the Bible. But we explain to them that, our Lord Jesus, he's over and above your 33 million. He said that there is no other God beside me. I don't know of anybody else who is beside me. Hallelujah. There is only one, and his name is the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. And, I'm so thankful that we know that name, the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We know him. Hallelujah. And my grandfather was a Hindu man. And when he was very young, this was somewhere in the 1920s, and he was a young man. And at that time, my great-grandparents, his parents, and all of the family, they never knew anything about Jesus. They used to worship all the idols, and they had their favorite gods whom they used to pray to, and so on. And when my grandfather was a young man, he was affected by the disease of tuberculosis of the lungs. And, you know, in those days, his parents took him to all the doctors, and everybody said, "Sir, there is no cure for tuberculosis. There is no medicine yet invented that can help your son. And eventually, he's just going to die. That cough is going to take over. His lungs are going to collapse, and he's going to be dead." So the parents thought, you know, maybe if the doctors don't help us, our gods will be able to help us. And so they began to take him to different temples, different priests, and did all kinds of rituals, even to the point of offering animal sacrifices and such. But nothing worked for him. His condition just kept getting worse every day. And one day came in his life when he was bedfast. That constant cough had made his body very weak. When he coughed, the blood used to come out from his mouth. And every breath was a burden for him to just inhale and exhale. It used to be a big effort. And he was bedfast, and there was nothing anybody could do about him. And at that time, in that situation, they were completely, without hope. There was nobody who could help them. There was nobody who was able to do anything for him. And at that time, brothers and sisters, the Lord had a plan. And, you know, there was a preacher who was going from one village to another village in the area that my grandfather lived in those days. And since there were no automobiles at that part of the country in those days, he was on a bicycle. And he was traveling from one village to another village, and he was passing by the place that my grandfather lived in those days. And as he was going by, the Lord spoke to that preacher. And he said, you know, "Stop and go to that house and talk to the man who lives there." That's all the Lord said. And so the preacher perceived that to be the word of the Lord. And so he just stopped. He came to the house. He knocked on the door, and he came in the house. And he said to my grandfather, he said, "Sir, I don't know who you are. I've never seen you before. I've never met you. But I serve a God. And, you know, as I was just going about my work, doing things that I just needed to do, the Lord spoke to me, and he asked me to go to your house. And I'm here, and the Lord said to talk to you." And so my grandfather heard what this man had to say, and then he said, "Sir, are you a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ?" And the preacher said, "Yes, sir. I serve the only living God, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so my grandfather looked at him and said, "Sir, Jesus is not our God. He is the God of the Western world. He is the God of the West. He's not our God. We have our own gods, all these idols that were in the house." He showed the preacher that, and he said, "These are our gods, but Jesus is not our God. So I really don't want to listen to anything that you have to say. Can you please get up and leave my house?" So the preacher said, "Okay, sir, I don't even know you. I don't want to impose anything on you. I just obeyed the word of my God, and my Lord told me to talk to you, and that's why I'm here. But if you don't want to listen to anything, I'm just going to go. But before I go, can I say something to you?" And my grandfather said, "Okay, sir, say what you have to say, and then you can leave." And the preacher that day, he said, "Brothers and sisters," he said, "sir, whatever you need in your life, only my Lord Jesus can give it to you. None of these idols whom you believe to be gods can help you in any way. They cannot see, they cannot move, they can't hear. But only the Lord Jesus can do whatever you need him to do in your life." Amen. And he just said that, and he got up and picked up his little bag, and he began to leave. And in those moments, as the preacher was leaving, my grandfather thought to himself, he said, "Well, you know, the doctors didn't give me any hope. The guards whom I pray to every day, they don't even seem to acknowledge me. So what would it cost me to listen to what this preacher has to say? You know, I'm here. I have all the time in the world. I'm about to die. And nothing better to do, so let's listen to what this preacher has to say." And as the preacher was leaving, he called him back and said, "Preacher, come back. And sit down and tell me what your Lord Jesus wants you to tell me." Wow. Amen. And that day, brothers and sisters, in the 1920s, a very simple story was told in our house of how the Lord Jesus left his glory in heaven. And he came down, and he was beaten for my transgressions. He was wounded for my iniquities. And how he was nailed to the cross for all of my sin. And by the shedding of his blood, all of my sins and my diseases and my transgressions are forgiven. Hallelujah. And how the Lord Jesus is going to come back again. And how he's going to take his people back with him to the place that he has prepared for them. That was the simple, simple story, simple message that was preached that day in the house. And, the preacher talked to my grandfather about the Lord Jesus, told him this little story, and gave him a New Testament and said, "Brother, read this. this is my God speaking to you through his word. And then he left. And, you know, as we were growing up, and when we were growing up, my grandfather would tell us several times, he would say, you know, he knew he was going to die. There was nothing anybody could do for him. He knew that death was certain. But his only desire was that he should complete the Bible, complete the book that the preacher gave him before he died. So he began to read the word of the Lord night and day, hoping to finish it before death took him. And he read all through it once, did not understand much, started reading again the second time. And in that situation, you know, his health just kept getting even worse till the day came when his parents would look at him and they would wish he were dead. That was the suffering that he was undergoing. And, you know, that one night when he was sleeping, he had a dream. And in his dream, he saw two hands come up over his body. One hand was holding a bowl of liquid. There was some oil or water or something in that bowl. The other hand dipped the fingers into that liquid and sprinkled that liquid over his body. And he heard a voice that night saying, "Be healed." And, you know, he was startled, and he got up from his sleep, and he thought, "Boy, what a strange dream. I never had a dream like that before." And then he went back to bed. But when he got up the next morning, he knew there was something different in his body. The cough had automatically disappeared. There was no longer that blood coming out of his mouth. For the first time in about 2 or 3 years, he was able to breathe normally. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. The Lord had touched him that night when the Lord gave him that dream. And my grandfather passed away in the year 1985 at the age of 73. Till the day he died, you know, he had no problem at all in his body. The healing touch of the Lord was upon him all through his life, since his youth, even till his old age, till the day he died. He was walking, talking, eating, preaching, and he went to bed, and the Lord took him while he was sleeping. And when he was healed, when he was a young man, he began to search for this preacher who'd come and preached in the house. And at that point of time, he could not find him. So he just went to a church. He did not know anything much about the Lord Jesus, did not know the difference between Baptists and Lutherans and Methodists and Presbyterians, nothing. He just went to a church. And that happened to be a Trinitarian Pentecostal church. And he just stayed there. And from the 1920s to the year 1952, he was a member of the Trinitarian Church. He was an elder in the church. And again, in 1952, in a very miraculous way, the Lord revealed his truth to my grandfather about one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Hallelujah. Baptism according to Acts 2:38. Amen. Hallelujah. And my grandfather, when he got that revelation, he knew it was from the Lord. And so, you know, him and my grandmother, they were baptized in the name of Jesus in 1952. And, you know, he was the first man in our entire state to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. First man in the entire state to be baptized in Jesus' name. And when he was baptized in Jesus' name, it kind of sent shockwaves throughout that Trinitarian community. And everybody was, you know, shocked that he had taken the wrong way, as they would call it in those days. And he was going astray. And the church, they announced in the church, the pastor and the elders, they said, nobody even talk to that family because they have gone the wrong way. And have nothing to do with them. If you see them on the street, turn away and go. Don't even greet them. That was what they told in the church. And so they threw them out of the church. They canceled their membership and so on. And so my grandfather, grandmother, my dad, he was 10 years old at that time, and his brother and sisters, they were just gathering in the house, and they would just pray, read the word of the Lord, and just pray. They knew that what they had received was from the Lord, and they knew what they had done was the right thing. And, you know, the people of the city, his friends in other denominations in the church, they would come by the house, or they would come by the business that he used to own. And they would ask him, and they would say, "Sir, why did the church throw you out? What kind of sin did you commit for them not even to be able to forgive you and bring you back? You know, you must have done something really extreme for the church to have taken this step against you." And whenever they would ask him the questions, he would give them a Bible study in Acts 2:38 and say, "This is the reason why I'm out of the church today, why they don't want me in that church anymore." Hallelujah. Amen. And very soon, You know, after 3-4 times that these people came to the house and they heard the word of the Lord, they studied the word of the Lord, they were explained about Acts 2:38, they would leave the Trinitarian church, come by the house and be baptized in Jesus' name. And they would become a part of this house group that was started just in our house. And the Lord began to add people. Amen. He began to bring people in. And the church began to grow in 53. There was no longer place in the house for all the people to meet. And so my grandfather built his first church in the year 1953. And today, the present building that we are in is our fifth building. Over the years, we've remodeled, extended, demolished, remodeled, extended, demolished. And now we have the fifth building. We don't think there will ever be a sixth building because we have used up every square inch of place available to us. And we have violated every city law regarding building in the city. And, you know, if we were to grow even one more inch, we would be on the road. That's how close we are to the streets and everything. We don't have any parking. There's nothing. Every inch of that place is used for the sanctuary. And so from those humble beginnings, friends and sisters, in the year 1953, the Lord has brought us thus far. Today we have 53 churches spread out all over our state. And one of the reasons why we have not been able to grow as much as we want to in other states is because of the barriers of language. And that's why we have grown extensively within our state. And in all these 53 churches, there are 7,200 people who have been baptized in the name of Jesus, filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Living for the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And you know, we have 44 pastors in our fellowship who take care of these 53 works. Some of them have one church. Most of them have one church. Some of them have two churches that they care for. And the Lord has given us this group of wonderful men who have stood the test of time, and winds of change have come and gone, but they have stood firm on the word of the Lord. And we thank the Lord for these faithful men who are helping us to spread the gospel, spread the truth to other places of our state. And we have a school for little children. And when I came in this evening, Pastor Trevino took me on a little tour of the school and that you have over here. I really believe in an apostolic school. Amen. Amen. The Lord can do many things. Hallelujah. And we built the school in the year 2003. And, you know, for several years, we prayed and prayed and said, God, we need an apostolic school in this area. And we applied to the government for permission for a Christian school. We applied, I would believe, 22 times, and 22 times our application was rejected. They would call us every time, and they would say, listen, if you can just take out that word Christian from your application, I will personally give you that permission in 20 minutes. And we would say, you know, sir, we want to thank you for your offer, but we want a Christian school. And so they said, you know, I'm sorry, we cannot grant Christian school permission in a Hindu area, so your file is refused, rejected, denied. That's what the words we always kept hearing from them. And finally, one day, the Lord moved. I don't know how he did it or when he did it. We just got a letter saying that you have permission to start a Christian school. And the reason why I want to share this with you is because in all of our state, in 76 million people, 193,000 square miles, there are but 4 schools who can boast of that certificate that they are a Christian educational academy. Ours is one of them. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And we started the school in 2003 with 18 children. And we had a big building, beautiful big building. And people would come by and they would look at our building and they would say, wow, you have such a beautiful building right here on this property. How many kids do you have? We would say 18. And they would say, well, you know, you could have accommodated all 18 of them in one room. And you have this huge building. What were you thinking when you were building this? The reason why they asked us this question is because if you were to come out of our property, on the right side, about 250 yards away, is a Hindu school. On the left side, about 700 yards away, is another Hindu school. And so one day, one brother came up to me and he said, sir, can I ask you a question? I said, okay, sure, go ahead. And he said, sir, why would a Hindu mother and father, Hindu parents, why would they bring their child to a Christian school? And seeing that they have two schools right here, right beside you. So, you know, I looked at him and I said, sir, I really hadn't thought of that. And to be frank, I don't know. I really don't know why they would bring. I don't have an answer for that. And so he said, you know, you should have thought of that before you built it here. You could have built it somewhere else where there was no school around. And such discouraging remarks were against us. But we said, God, you asked us to do it. We did it. You are the one who gave us the permission, so we made it. And now it's up to you. Now, 7 years later, brothers and sisters, we have 372 children studying in the Christian school. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And the number of children that we have is greater than both of those schools put together. Hallelujah. Now, why would a Hindu mother and father bring their child to a Christian school? I still don't know. They just keep coming. And you know, whenever they come for admission, I always tell them, or whoever's in charge over there, they say, listen, this is a Bible. This is the word of the Lord Jesus. He talks to us through this book. And if you're going to get your children to our school, we are going to teach them from this word of the Lord. And they have to learn stories from the Bible. They have to memorize verses. They have to participate in our worship. They have to learn songs that glorify our Lord Jesus. Is that all right with y'all? And so far, brothers and sisters, not even one parent has turned away and gone. Every single one of them have said, sir, go ahead and teach our children what your God can do. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 And as a result of that, today, we have 12 families in the church through the children. You know, when they walked into the church, I had never seen them before. I never knew them before. And so after service, went up to them and said, thank you for coming, being a part of our worship today. Were you all passing by and decided to saw the church building and decided to stop in? Or did any one of our church folk invite you? And they would say, no, sir. Our kids, they go to your school. All right. Amen. You know, I have a son. He's 4 years old. He goes to another school. And often I've noticed this one thing, that when he comes back from school and I ask him, how's your day been? He always remembers what happened at the later part of the day as he was coming home. What happened towards the end of the school day was something that he would always remember. Unless something very significant had taken place at the beginning of the day, he would always mention to me the last things that happened before he left the school. And so now what we do in our school is every evening from Monday to Friday, from 3 o'clock to 3:40, we gather all the 372 kids. If it is, in the hall, if the weather's good, we gather them outside. And in that 40 minutes, we teach them a story from the Bible. We give them one little verse to memorize. We teach them a little song. If the song is big, we just teach them a little verse. And we send them home with the word of the Lord. And, you know, today, those parents who've come to the church, they tell us, sir, our kids, they study in your school. And when our kids would come home from school, they would tell us what your God can do. Hallelujah. How he parted the Red Sea and made his people walk on dry ground. And when they were in the wilderness, how he fed them with food from heaven. Hallelujah. When they were thirsty, how he gave them water from a rock. When they wanted meat, how he sent the birds to where they were. When they came to the walls of Jericho, how he helped the walls to go down so his people could walk straight in. Hallelujah. And when the Lord Jesus came down from heaven, how he touched the blind, healed the sick, and how he cleansed the lepers, and how he fed 5,000 people. And those stories were told to the parents. And the faith in the heart of the parents began to grow in the Lord Jesus. And whenever they had a problem, now this is what the parents told me. They said, whenever we had a problem in the house, the children would say, let's pray to the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Because the Lord Jesus not only hears prayer, he answers prayer. Hallelujah. He's a prayer answering, miracle working God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. He's a prayer answering God. Hallelujah. He just does not listen to prayer, but he answers every one of our prayers. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. And the parents would say, you know, well, we'll do it. And they would try whatever they could do in order to get rid of that problem, come out of that situation. And when all their resources were exhausted, they would say, you know what, let's give this a try and see if it works. And the children would lead the parents in prayer. And the Lord Jesus would move in such a miraculous way in that situation or sickness or problem that the parents had to accept at the end of it that it was Jesus who helped them through this struggle, who helped them through that problem. And that is why today they are found in the house of the Lord. And I'm so grateful to the Lord for the school today. Now, the building that we had, which was too big, is too small. are many of our students, they sit outside under the trees and they study because there is no room inside the school building. And that is how the Lord moves. Amen. Hallelujah. We also have an orphanage. We call it a children's home in India. Now, truthfully speaking, we never wanted a children's home. That was the last thing on our mind. That was the last thing we wanted to get our fingers into. You know, because we had over the years looked at many organizations in our city and elsewhere who were running orphanages, Christian organizations, and were running orphanages. And you know, brothers and sisters, the level of commitment required to run an orphanage is extremely high. You just cannot give it 99%. With the school, the kids come at 8, they leave at 4. You can put up your feet and relax for the rest of the day. But with an orphanage, the word relax, it does not exist. And so we said, we were praying several years for the school. You know, when we were praying for the school, we would say, God, we need a school building. We really want a school, Lord, an apostolic school. But please, Lord, don't give us an orphanage. That was the prayer. You know, two kinds of prayer went up at one time. One was asking for a school. One was saying, don't know for the orphanage. And, you know, in an amazing way, the Lord began to send children to our house. And even today, I don't know how they came to be with us, because we never told anybody we were going to have. In fact, we were praying against an orphanage, and these children, they just began to find their way to our house. Some were abandoned at our doorstep. Others were brought in by strangers, and you know, various ways. And they all had been through such tragedy that there was no way we could shut the door on their face and say, can you go somewhere else? We don't have any room for you. And so in 2002, we had 18 children living in the house. Anybody has children? 18 children living in the house. And they were all from different backgrounds. And, you know, unique people in the sense that they would not trust anybody because of the abuse and the problems and the situations and the things that they'd been through. They would not trust anybody. But it was just prayer. And the Lord helped us. You know, to help us to overcome all of that. And so 2003, when we had the school building, we moved these children from the house to the school building, and they were the first students of our school, 18 kids. We did not even have one child from the outside. These were the 18 that we started the school with. And today, those 18 have become 41. And so we have 41 children in the orphanage. Most of them are orphans. Some of them have one parent alive, who is suffering, you know, most of the parent, the single parents who are alive are suffering from a terminal disease, and they will not be alive very long. And so those children are whom we categorize as soon to be orphaned. And so we have these 41, and they are between the ages of 5 and 12. And the good thing is, brothers and sisters, every single one of them has been filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And you know, on Sunday mornings when they come and they worship the Lord in the front and the Lord just moves heavily upon them and they begin to speak in tongues and magnify the Lord, I can't help but think that these children have nothing in the world, no parents, no possessions, nothing to their name, but yet the Lord has given them everything. Amen. He's given them everything. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So we just thank the Lord for these wonderful children that we have. And I am so grateful to the Lord for putting us in that place where we can reach out to people and show them that the Lord Jesus is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has his eye upon everybody. Amen, amen. And so grateful to the Lord for that. We have a Bible school also. We have 11 students in the Bible school this year. Last year we had 14. This year we have 11. Now these 11 young men are picked up from our 53 churches. We look at several criteria, several factors before bringing them in. And, you know, it's an extensive process. We do some background research and all of that. And then we bring them in to the Bible school and train them from 8 months to a year and then send them out to different parts of our country, different parts of our state. And the Lord has done great things through these young men. Hallelujah. Although some of them were heavily persecuted in some states to the point of physical violence and verbal abuse, of course, it's an ongoing thing every day. But you know, the Lord has been our helper. He's been our protector, amen. And he has done such great things for us. We have a lot of persecution against the church in India, for example. You know, people try to do a lot of damage to our property, and I don't want to dwell on those things much tonight, but, you know, they did a lot of witchcraft against us. And one of the ways they would do it was in front of the church door, in front of the church gate, they would put articles of witchcraft, you know, bones and human hair, blood, and, you know, dismembered bodies of chickens and, you know, eggs and lemons and green peppers, green chilies and turmeric, and all of those were there. Every Tuesday night they would come, and late in the night they would do whatever they did, and then again they would do it on Thursday night. And so every Wednesday morning when we came to the house of the Lord, there would be a group of people who would be watching us, and they would say, you know, the moment he steps on those, he's dead, or something bad is going to happen to him. They've done it for several years, praise the Lord. And if you're wondering what we have for breakfast on Wednesdays and Fridays, it's scrambled eggs and lemonade. Amen. My dad always looks at those chickens and he said, I wish they hadn't mutilated them so badly. We could have still used those, you know. But that's how the Lord protects us. Several years, they've tried and tried and tried somehow to get us out of there, but the Lord still prevails. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. He is still the Lord of glory. Amen. And so we just thank the Lord for that. And, you know, every year we have several times that we fast in the church and pray for 3 days, 3 days, 3 days, and so on. And last year, in the month of December, every year in December, we are sure to do it. So last year in December, we were fasting. The whole church was fasting for 3 days. And the reason for that fast is because just thanking the Lord for his hand upon us throughout that whole year and asking for his continued protection and blessing in the next year. And so this last year in December, we just prayed and said, God, in the coming year, 2011, Lord, do something that we have never expected before. Do something that we have never seen before. And do something, God, you know, like surprise us with something. Amen. And that was our prayer. 11 days later, on the 11th of January, 10 days later, I should say, 11th of January, we baptized 8 Trinitarian pastors in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And so the focus for this whole year has totally changed. It's not reaching one soul after the other. It's reaching one church after the other. And I have been to all of these 8 churches, brothers and sisters. Each church has about 150, 270 people. And the pastors who have been baptized now, they said to us, they said, sir, give us 6 months' time. We are going to teach our people the truth that we have learned from you. And then you can come and baptize all of them in the name of Jesus. So theoretically, I would like to get every single one of them, you know, 150 or 170, every single one of them. But practically, over the years, what we've seen, practically, even if I could get 100 people from each church, I would be so grateful to the Lord. Amen. I'm praying every day that we get all of them. But even if some people harden their hearts, disobedient to the word of the Lord, and, you know, in a perfect world, all the 170 would be baptized, but we don't live in a perfect world. So at least if I could get 100 people, that makes it 800 people who will be added onto the kingdom of the Lord in the coming next few months. Praise the Lord. So I just thank the Lord for his for this new vision that we have now, that it's not just enough reaching. I mean, we still place a lot of importance on personal evangelism, one-on-one, but the focus for this year has changed to just get the churches. And if you get one church after the other, you know, it makes better effort. Amen. You get better fruit for the effort that you've put in. Amen. And that is what we're trying to do this year. You know, our church, we have, because we don't have any place, the maximum we could accommodate in our church is 300 people, shoulder to shoulder. We don't have pews. We just have carpet and everybody sits on the floor. So even with that, we were running over 300 and people would be standing along the walls. And some people would be watching from outside the door. And when visitors came in, they would look for a place to sit. There was no place. There was no place even to stand. And about 15, 20 minutes, they would watch from outside, and then they would go away. So we said, God, what do we do? We cannot build here anymore. And so we decided to build some churches on the outskirts of our city. We have already built three churches. We sent the first church that we built, we sent about 18 people from our church. We said, don't come here anymore, go to that building. And so they began to go there, and by the grace of God, today we have 110 people there. And the other church, this first church is about 12 and a half, 13 miles away from the headquarters church. The second church that we built was a little further away. It was over 23 miles. And we started by sending about nine or 10 people, I think, started going there. Today they have 60 people there. And the third church, we have it on the school property. Now the school and the headquarters church are 9.5 miles apart. So we built a church right on the school property. We have a full Sunday service going on over there as well. And that is a new work. We just built the church in end of 2008. November of 2008 was when the building was complete. And by the grace of God, we have about 40, 42 people there. And the fourth one that we are building is the big building. When it is completed, it's not yet complete. We hope, by the grace of God, to complete it by the end of this year. But when that is done, that will seat about 350 people. And now the 8 Trinitarian churches, the pastors whom we baptize, they're all from our city. You know, so if the Lord moves and all of those people are baptized in Jesus' name, and you know, we have a solid teaching over there, and over time, then within our city, we'll have this 4, and we'll have the 8. So 12 churches right within the city, and I don't think there is any other city in India which will have 12 apostolic churches of the same fellowship in one city. Amen. And I just thank the Lord for His goodness. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I'd just like to read a few verses from the Bible tonight, from the book of Acts, chapter number 16. And if you would help me tonight, by the grace of God, I'd just like to leave you with some thoughts tonight. Book of Acts, chapter number 16. And I'll just read from verse number 23. The Bible says, Acts chapter 16 and verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Verse number 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? May the Lord bless you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. You know, brothers and sisters, often back in India, in our church, when there's nobody around, when the church is empty, I find myself there. I just get down on my knees and I pray, and often my prayer has been over the past few months, almost a year now, and I have just asked the Lord. I said, God, give me a breakthrough. I need a breakthrough. And you know, I know where our people usually sit on the floor, and I just walk up to that place and I said, Lord, give me a breakthrough into that brother who sits right here. Give me a breakthrough in his life. Give me a breakthrough into that young boy who sits right in this place, God. I need a breakthrough into his heart. You know, give me a breakthrough into that family that I'm going to speak to tonight. And Lord, as I speak, God, give me a breakthrough. If you're not going to help me, God, then I'm not going to be able to accomplish anything without your help. And so, God, I need a breakthrough. I need a breakthrough into somebody's life. I need a breakthrough into that family. I'm going to be preaching in that city, Lord, for the first time. God, give me a breakthrough. Let somebody help, Lord, help me to get through to somebody, to get a breakthrough into somebody's life. Hallelujah. And when I was reading, when I was praying and I was reading this word, these words from the Bible, you know, another thought the Lord gave me. And I have shared this in our church. I have shared this in some places in the States. And I would like to just share that with you tonight. Wouldn't it be so wonderful, brothers and sisters, if as we all gather here and as we were worshiping the Lord and, you know, as we were praising the Lord and as the power of the Lord came down upon us just a few moments ago, wouldn't it be so wonderful if people around us all over the street. I don't know which way the street is. I think it's that way. And which way the motel is and which way the neighbors are. Wouldn't it be wonderful that as the church was praising the Lord, that all these people would hear us. And they would come running to the house of the Lord and say, "Sir, what can I do to be saved? What can I do to be saved? What can I do to be saved?" Wouldn't it be so wonderful that as we begin to praise the Lord, that His power would come down upon us and give us the breakthrough into the city, into our neighbors, into the families that are around the church, into our families. Hallelujah. And without saying a word, they would come running to us. Without us preaching to them, without us going knocking on doors, without us standing at street corners and evangelizing, that they would come running and they would say, "Sir, I need what you have. Can you help me to get what you have? Lord, I just need to be saved. How can I be saved? How can I be saved?" And you know, if you go backwards reading this, as the jailer came to them, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There was no preaching there as far as I can see from the word of the Lord. All they were doing was they were singing praises unto the Lord. Hallelujah. There is so much power in our praise. There is so much power in the way that we worship the Lord. Hallelujah. There is a lot of miracles and healings and a lot of lives are changed when God's people begin to praise Him with their whole heart. Hallelujah. The Bible lays a lot of emphasis on praise. It is the very first stage of our worship unto the Lord. When we gather together, we begin to praise the Lord. When we talk together in the house, in our family prayer, we begin by praising the Lord for His wonderful works. And the Bible tells us, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His wonderful works towards the children of men." Hallelujah. Many, many times over and over, the word of the Lord exhorts us how we should praise Him, when we should praise Him, why we should praise Him. Hallelujah. But the Lord deserves our praise. He's worthy of our praise. Hallelujah. In the very end of His writing, the psalmist said, "Let everything that has breath, let it praise the Lord." Hallelujah. If you're able to breathe today, you need to give the Lord some praise. Hallelujah. If you're able, if you're alive today, you need to give the Lord some praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Often, many times, we let our situation interfere with our worship. Hallelujah. You know, I've noticed this in my own life. I've noticed this in some of our church. As they begin to praise the Lord, you know, they are praising the Lord. But the situation of life, the thorns of life, the troubles at the house, the trouble at work, and all of those financial problems, they somehow find their way into our mind. And that Bible tells us, the Lord said, "You praise me with your lips, but your heart is far away from me." You know, that kind of a praise God will never accept. The only kind of praise He deserves and the only kind of praise He accepts is a wholehearted praise. Praise the Lord with your mind. The Bible tells us, you know, the Lord said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with everything that you've got." You have to learn to love Him. You have to learn to praise Him with everything you've got. You know, my situation might not be really good tonight, but the Lord still deserves some praise. Hallelujah. You know, I'm far away from my family tonight, but the Lord still deserves some praise. My situation at home might not really be good, but the Lord still deserves some praise. My situation at work might not be really good. They might be getting ready to lay me off, but the Lord, He still deserves my praise. Hallelujah. My situation has nothing to do with my worship. Hallelujah. My worship is unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, and when God's people begin to praise Him in adverse circumstances, when things are not going for them, when everything is against them, when they still decide to praise the Lord, God moves in a miraculous way. He moves in a great way. He gives us the breakthrough that we need when we begin to praise Him when the situation is not really good. Hallelujah. You know, my dad, he's a heart patient for the last 35 years. He's 69 now. He has been through two major bypass operations. One was in 93, the other one was last year. And before he had the bypass surgery, there were several times when he had to be rushed to the hospital, and there was no pulse and there was nothing, no visible signs of life. And we took him at one such time. I remember it was really, really bad news. The doctors told us we cannot do anything else for him. We've done everything. He may live or he may die within the next 5-6 hours. Either way, it'll go either way. So there we found ourselves in the ICU, in that cardiac unit of the hospital. It was late in the night, and there was no life, no response on him. He was totally unresponsive. And the only way we knew he was alive was by those machines that were beeping and making all those sounds, and the EKG that was coming out. By those things, we knew he was alive. Otherwise, he was not responding to anything. And that night, late in the night, it was about 2 o'clock in the night, my wife, my mother and I, we were sitting and we were just talking about, what will happen now? What's going to happen? The doctor said in the next 5 or 6 hours, it will be either here or there. So what would we do? What will happen? So, all these ideas and all these thoughts began to come out. And very soon, we found ourselves, in a very depressing state. And it was like as if the devil had squeezed us into a little narrow place. It was as if we were in a prison. Everything was against us. We did not know what would happen, and if he was dead, what would happen after that, and so on. And all of this talk made us so in a very tight place. And all of a sudden, about 2:30 in the night, my mom said, she said, all this talk is making me, not feel very good. So let's stop talking and let's sing a song of praise unto the Lord. Okay. That was the first time I heard her say that. And I said, okay, we'll sing a song in a hospital. They'll throw us out. Especially if you sing it in the cardiac ICU. So, but we said, okay, let's sing a song. So, what song do we sing in a hospital? And so we said, okay, the best one. And we just racked our brains and thought, okay, the best one is, let's sing Power, Power, Wonder Working Power. Okay, so we just sat close together and we held hands and we just began to sing. Power, Power, Wonder Working Power in the precious blood of the Lamb. So, brothers and sisters, as we kept singing, as we kept praising the Lord, it was as if the Lord released us. That all that darkness, that gloomy mind and all of that depressing thoughts, everything was gone. You could feel the power of the Lord as we were singing Power, Power, Wonder Working Power. And my dad had been in hospital for 2 days, non-responsive, and we just kept singing the same song very softly over and over, over and over for about 20 minutes. And all of a sudden, looked at him, and he was singing along with us. Power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. 11 o'clock the next morning. Amen. Hallelujah. 11 o'clock the next morning, we had packed up our stuff and we were ready to go home. The doctor said, well, as we said, in 5 or 6 hours, he'll be here or there. So he's here, so y'all can go home. So so we just packed up our stuff and we were getting ready to go home. And one young lady, she was probably about 30. She walked, we were in those cubicles. They have no roof. The walls don't go all the way to the roof. It was open from the top. And so there was a young lady who walked in and she said, I'm in the next room. My dad's been here for 13, 14 days, I think. And she said, the doctor said he will never walk out of this hospital alive. And we had all prepared ourselves for death. Everything is ready. And so she said, can I ask you something? Were y'all singing in here last night? I said, yes, ma'am, we were. I'm sorry we bothered you, but we were singing. She said, no, y'all didn't bother me. I couldn't sleep anyways. I was sitting up and looking at my dad and just thinking about all those memories, of childhood and stuff. And then she said, I heard somebody singing, so I pressed my ear close to understand what words y'all were singing. I couldn't understand a word y'all were saying, but something happened to my father as y'all were singing. And she said, something just happened to him. I don't know what happened, how it happened. But she said, the doctors told he will never walk out of this hospital alive. Today we are going home. Today we are just going home. Hallelujah. And amen. And so I was really surprised. I just took 2 steps, peeked into that room where this old gentleman was. He was all dressed, nice, ready, had a cane in his hand. And he was fixing to go home. So as I peeked, he said, "Hey, come in. So he said, "Were you all the people who were singing?" I know, he said, "Were you the guy who was singing?" I said, "It was not just me, it was everybody, you know. All of us were singing." So he said, "Well, I just wanted to tell you something." He said, "I don't know what you all were doing. I don't know what you all were singing about. But whatever you were doing, don't stop doing it. Just keep on doing it. Just keep on doing it. Just keep on doing it." And this was out of a Hindu man who had never known the Lord, who did not know what had happened, but something happened to him and he was going home. Amen. Hallelujah. When you begin to praise the Lord in adverse circumstances, when you feel as if you're in a prison, your back is bleeding, your hands and feet are in stocks, hallelujah. When there is no reason to praise the Lord, just praise Him anyway. Hallelujah. When there is no reason to sing a song, just let's sing praises unto the God anyway. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When there is no reason to worship the Lord, let's worship Him anyway. Hallelujah. Because He deserves our praise. He deserves our worship. He deserves the glory. Hallelujah. He is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in spite of our situation. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you begin to praise the Lord, you will get a breakthrough. Not only will you get a breakthrough, somebody else is going to get a breakthrough. Yes, hallelujah. When you worship the Lord here, somebody else somewhere will be affected by your worship. Hallelujah. When you begin to pray in your house, somebody else is going to be blessed because of your prayer. Hallelujah. Your prayer, your praise will never, never go wasted. God will always make use of it. Hallelujah. He will always hearken unto the prayer of His people. The Word promises us that. Amen. You know, we have a young lady in our church. She's 37. And I shared this testimony with me almost everywhere I went on this trip because it has so much impacted my life. And I trust this will be a blessing to you. This 37-year-old young lady and her husband and three children, they were living in another city about 180 miles from us. But now she lives in our city. She comes to the church and her whole family. But she had a lot of health complications for many, many, many years, and she had cancer, leukemia, and the doctors were treating her. And one day the doctor called her in, and he said, "Well, ma'am, you know, we've been treating you for several years now, and but it's gotten to a point when there's nothing we can do. It's spread so much in your body that there is nothing that we can do that will make you feel better or even prolong your life." And so he said, "I'm sorry to tell you this, but according to what I feel, you have only 1 week to 10 days to live." And that was the answer. That was the thing that the doctor told her. From 1 week to 10 days, you will be alive, and after that, you'll be dead. So this young lady, she came from her city to our city because her mother lived behind the church. And for 30 years, the mother was living behind the church, never had come to the church. They were Hindu people. And so this young woman came from her city to her mother's house, and she told her mother the bad news. "I have just 10 days to live." And they were crying and comforting each other. That was on a Saturday night. We had fasting and prayer. Every Saturday night we have fasting and prayer in our church. And so everybody was praying. We had no idea about what was going on the outside. But as we were praying, brothers and sisters, something touched the heart of this young lady. And she told her mother, she said, "You know, I'll just go to that church once. Just one time. And I'll just go there, make my peace with God, and I'll come back." So the mother said, "Okay, you know, do whatever you want to do." And in her heart, she thought, "Well, she has just 10 days to live. Let her do whatever she pleases." So she said, "Okay." She told her mother, "I'm going to be back real soon." And she just walked into the house of the Lord. And she sat at the back, and everybody, you know, everybody was just praying. And the power of the Lord was upon the people. They were worshiping the Lord in tongues. Some had just fallen on the ground, and they were weeping and crying and beseeching the Lord, you know, for their family and all of that. So everybody was praying. This lady just stared at everybody, did not know why they were talking in tongues and what was happening and why some people were crying. And so after the service, she came up to the front, and my dad was there, and she said, "Sir, I have this problem. The doctors gave me 10 days, 1 week to 10 days to live. And can you do something for me? Can your God help me in any way?" So my dad said, "You know, ma'am, our God is a prayer answering God. There is nothing impossible for Him. He can do anything. And so we're going to pray for you and just ask the Lord and ask the Lord to touch you." So I said, "Okay." So church was over. Everybody was leaving. You know, they were outside on the corridor. They were leaving. And we had a few people. So we gathered them around, prayed for maybe seven minutes. And after that prayer, my dad told this young woman, he said, you know, ma'am, I just feel like telling you something. We've all prayed for you, but why don't you pray and ask the Lord to touch your body and heal you and to forgive your sin? And she said, sir, I'm willing to do anything if it will, you know, get me out of this disease that I am in. So he said, well, why don't you go and pray and just ask the Lord, and maybe the Lord will talk to you. That's what he said that night. So this lady said, okay, sir, I'll do it. She came up to the front. She knelt down. She folded her hands together. She looked at my mom and she said, ma'am, I've never been to church before. I don't know what prayer is. How do I pray? What should I say? And so my mom that night taught her a few lines. Lord Jesus, can you forgive my sin? Can you wash me with your precious blood and clean my body, clean my sins, and wash my heart? You know, that little prayer. Can you be with my family? And so on. So 5-6 lines were taught to this young woman. And she said, okay, I think I can pray this. And she just knelt down and she began to pray. It was about 9:30 that night, Saturday night. And she just started praying. And many people, after about 5 times, they began to leave. And my parents left for their house. I was the only one who was left in the house of the Lord. And, you know, it was 10:30. It was 10:45. And this lady was still praying. And I was sitting there. I was looking at my watch, and I thought, you know, I'll give her time till 11. And after 11, I'm going to tap her on the shoulder and say, can you go home and pray? You know, I got to lock up this building. I got to turn off the lights. I got to go home. And, you know, so can you go home and pray? And I was just sitting at one corner. I was looking at my watch and fidgeting about and just waiting for 11 o'clock. And but this lady was, her head was bowed down, her hands were folded, and she was on her knees saying, God, Lord Jesus, can you forgive me? And so about just a few minutes before 11, I was looking at her, and I thought, well, you know, we never had anybody who came out. A lot of people come off the street, want prayer, and then they're gone. But this is a lady who has some burden in her heart. And so I thought, let her pray as long as she wants to. And I said, I'll leave it at 11, leave a couple of lights on, leave the door open, and I'll go home and you know, let her pray. So 11 o'clock, she was still praying. I left 2-3 lights on. I left the door open, and I went home. Sunday, we have church at 10, brothers and sisters. I came before 9 into the house of the Lord, and I opened the door, and I opened the door of the sanctuary, and I walked in, and this lady was still there, and she was praying. You know, when I walked into the building, I saw her, and it was surprising. I never saw anybody like that, you know. And I thought maybe she had fallen asleep because her head was bowed down and on the steps, and she was resting her head. I thought I'd better wake her up and say, you know, people might be searching for you. You've been here the whole night. Better go home, and we have service now. But when I got close, I wanted to just, you know, tap her on the shoulder, wake her up. But when I got close, she was praying, Lord Jesus, can you forgive my sin? Can you heal me from this disease? And if I'm dead, Lord, can you be with my kids? And she was, you know, telling the names of her kids and asking the Lord to be with them. So I said, well, you know, she's praying, so I did not know what to do. So I just stood to one side. My dad came a few minutes, and I went and I told him, Dad, she's still there. She's praying. And what do you want me to do? You want me to tell her to go to a prayer room or one side and pray? And he said, you know, let me have a look. So he came close, and he heard her pray. And he said, you know what, let her pray here as long as she wants to. Okay. We had the whole service, brothers and sisters, worship, singing, testimonies, announcements, preaching, everything. That lady did not move. She was right there. And all through that service, all she kept saying was, Lord Jesus, can you forgive my sin? Can you wash me with your precious blood? And nothing bothered her, the music or the preaching or the testimony, nothing. She was just there in her own world. And so after church was over, we went home for lunch. Everybody was surprised, even the church people, and we were surprised. Nobody had done like that. She'd been praying the whole night and half a day. And Sunday evening, we don't have any service. And so I came back to the house of the Lord about 7:30 to check on, you know, see if she's gone or she's still there or what's happening. A lot of concern. And I told my dad, I said, Dad, you know, I'm very concerned for her because she just came off the street. We don't know her name. We don't know where she came from. All we know is that she has cancer, and the doctors gave her 10 days to live. And I told my dad, I said, Dad, I just hope this is not her 10th day. Hope she doesn't die here, you know. We get a lot of people who die and are brought to the church. But if this woman died, that would be the first to die there. And I said, if she dies here, we're all going to be in big trouble. You know, because we don't know who she is and what happened and whom do we contact and nothing, no idea about her. And she's been praying, and so I said, God, please don't take her away from here. You know, It'll be all right if she gets up, walks, turns the corner, and she's gone. It's all right with me. But not here, because that would cause big problem. And so I come at 7:30. She's still there. She's praying. And I get a little closer. But, you know, when I came close to her that evening, brothers and sisters, there was a different prayer coming out of her lips that evening. She was worshiping the Lord in tongues and magnifying the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And I got close to her, and I, for some moments, I could not believe my ears. She was praising the Lord in tongues. I could feel the power of the Lord right there when she was praying. So I just sat on the steps near her, looking at her, and I was surprised. You know, and she was speaking in tongues and just magnifying the Lord. You could see the change in her face. And her head was no more bowed out. She was just lifting up her head and just worshiping the Lord and speaking in tongues. And so I prayed with her for maybe 12, 15 minutes, and then I went back to my house. Monday early morning, I was in the house of the Lord before 5 o'clock in the morning. Just wanted to be sure, you know, if she's there or gone. And I came and she was not there. So, in a way, there was some relief that she's not dead, she's gone home or whatever. But the other way, I was always thinking, oh, I wish I knew what happened there. And that whole week, we did not hear anything from her. And Sunday, she comes back to church. And after church service, she comes up front. She said, sir, do you remember me? I was here last Saturday and I was praying here. And I said, ma'am, how can I forget you? You know, you prayed here the longest. Nobody's ever done that before. And I said, what happened? She said, sir, you remember that night when I came forward for prayer and your dad said, pray and maybe the Lord will speak to you. And she said, I just got a hold of that word. And she said, if the God of the Christian people is a real God, whom they can worship with tears and speak in another language and fall down before him, and if he's real, I want him to speak to me. And I'm not going to leave this place until the God of the Christian people has spoken to me. Amen. And she said, I just kept praying. And she said, something happened late in that evening, night of Sunday. Something happened. And she said, I heard somebody talk to me. And she said, when I heard him talk to me, I knew this was not no man talking to me. This was something supernatural that was going on in this place. And she said, I immediately opened my eyes when he had spoken to me. I got up and I walked all over this building. I went to the back. There was nobody in the house. And she said, I knew that the God of the Christian people, the God whom they worship, the Lord Jesus, had spoken to me. And I said, you know, I believe it because I saw it that evening that you were worshiping the Lord in tongues and magnifying the Lord. I felt his presence. So what did my God say to you? And because she said he spoke to me, I said, what did he speak to you? What did he say to you? And she said, sir, he didn't say a whole lot. He just said one sentence. He just spoke one sentence to me. And she said, sir, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the world. That's all he said. And you know, this is a lady who's never even held the Bible in her hand. This is her second time to the house of the Lord, never been preached to. No, nobody's even told her about the Lord Jesus. And she said, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the war. And, you know, when I heard those words, my dad and mom were there, and, you know, there were no words in my mouth to tell her anything else, you know. And I just said, ma'am, I truly believe that the Lord has spoken to you. And she said, sir, that's not all. I went back to the doctors. They have found no trace of cancer in my body. The Lord completely. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. With just one sentence, brothers and sisters, the Lord changed a family around. Changed the life of a woman around. A woman who had no hope. The doctors said, 10 days is all you will be living here. Who had a lot of fears for her children, young children, of what would happen to them after she died. But the Lord, with one sentence, changed her life around. Hallelujah. Today her husband, they've actually moved from the city because so that they could all be a part of our church. Her husband is in the church, she is in the church, baptized in Jesus' name, their kids go to our school. The mother who lived 30 years behind the house, behind the church, she's now in the church, worshiping the Lord, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Lord changed the whole family around by just speaking one sentence. And I wish the Lord would speak to every one of our families in the church and change their life around for the better. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, one of our pastors, and I'm going to end with this tonight. One of our pastors, one of the 44 pastors we have, is a leper. Leprosy is a terrible disease, from what I understand. There's only one leper colony, or there was only one leper colony in all of the states, and that was near Baton Rouge. And I don't think they're functioning anymore. They've been closed down. But in India, we have a lot of lepers, a lot of people with leprosy. Leprosy is a horrible disease. It eats their body from the inside. It eats it from the outside. And, you know, the extremities, the fingers and the toes, they began to get eaten away until there's nothing left. There are no fingers. Then the palm gets eaten away, and the toes get eaten away. The face becomes disfigured. And finally, these people die because of hemorrhage, internal and external. And all of these wounds, when the fingers get eaten away, all those wounds will be leaking fluid, and they never heal. It's just always they will be leaking blood and fluid, blood and fluid, blood and fluid. And that's why these people have to be bandaged very heavily. Because otherwise, if they were to stand here for 10 minutes, there would be all you know, like a stream of blood and fluid flowing from their body. And that's why they need to be heavily bandaged. And one young man who was 17 years old, and this is 13 years ago, one young man who was 17 was attacked by this disease of leprosy. And he was a Hindu boy, no father, no brothers or sisters, just him and his mother. When the mother saw that this terrible disease had attacked his body, she took him to every doctor. And all of them said, ma'am, there is no cure for leprosy. There is no medicine for leprosy. All we can suggest is send him to that leper colony there, and he will die with other lepers, and he will live there, and nobody will ridicule him in the city. Nobody will beat him up or throw him there. You know, he'll be safe there. Send him there. She said, no, sir, no. Somebody must help my son. She took him to the temples, and the priest demanded money. They demanded animals for sacrifice and all of that. And one particular temple she told me of was on a hill, very high on a hill, and had 1,300 steps. You had to climb 1,300 steps to get there. And the priest of that temple told this old woman, he said, if you can climb those steps on your knees, I will pray for your son. So she climbed 1,300 steps on her knees until her knees were bleeding and the skin was in tatters, and because the love that she had for her son. And nothing happened. He just kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse, and until a 17-year-old, nice, strong young man was just skin and bone and had to be carried around because he could not even stand up by himself, could not, he would just fall over. His body was so weak. And they were begging for food and money in the city of in the streets of our city. And one of our church ladies, an old mother, she gave them some food, leftover food and some money, and she told this mother, she said, why don't you come once to our church? Maybe the Lord Jesus will touch your son and heal you. Or at least you will have peace in your heart. So the mother of this boy, she asked for directions and everything. And next Sunday, she came to the house of the Lord. But you know, because she knew that if she brought the boy inside the house of the Lord, people would be offended. Nobody wants to sit next to a leper. Nobody would want to be anywhere near a leper because of that stigma, that fear that they will contract that disease. And so nobody would want him anywhere near them. And so she said, you know, I don't want to bring him inside. Let me leave him outside. And she left him outside near our gate. And she kept him there. She propped him against our wall and the gate. And she came inside, sat, listened to the word of the Lord, did not understand much that day. And before the service was over, she went out. She picked this boy up in her arms. And while he'd been sitting there for that 1 hour, 1 hour, 10 minutes, there was some fluid and blood on the floor that had leaked from his body. She took rags from her bag, would wipe all that fluid and blood and carry him before people had a chance to see him, and before church service was over. Every Sunday for weeks and weeks and weeks, she would do the same thing. Bring this boy, prop him against our gate, come inside after service has started, listen to the word of the Lord. Move before the service was over. Pick up this boy, wipe the mess that had leaked on the floor, and go over to wherever they were living. We did not know it was going on. We never knew there was a leper sitting near the gate. But, you know, every single week, this leper boy would sit outside, and he would hear the word of the Lord. Every Sunday, he would hear the preaching of the word. And there was one desire in his heart after several weeks of listening to the word of the Lord. There was just one desire. And he always thought to himself, he said, you know, I wish I could go inside the house of the Lord just one time. Just once. If I could just go in once and look at those people who worship the Lord, who sing songs unto the Lord. If I could just go inside one time and look at the building on the inside and see the place that God works miracles. And if I could just go inside once, I've heard the preacher, but I've never seen him. If I could go inside only one time and look at the preacher, it would not matter if they told me, don't you ever come back to this place again. You know, even if they say, we never want to see you on this property again, it would not matter to me. But if I could just go inside one time. And so one day after his mother had left him outside, he made up his mind. He said, today I'm going to go inside the house of the Lord. He didn't tell his mother because she would have refused that right away. So after she went inside, after a few minutes, this boy got courage in his heart. He held on to the bars of our gate and he stood up. And with the help of the wall, you know, holding on to the wall, he walked right up to the doors of the house of the Lord. And when he came to the door, he held on to the door. He opened the door for the very first time in his entire life. This boy walked into the house of the Lord. And I was sitting right there on the stage. My dad was sitting on the other side. And one of the brothers was leading the worship. And I looked at him and I thought, a leper. You know, you could see the signs of leprosy, the bandages, the disfigured face and that weak body. And he was shaking, could not hold his balance. And I thought, my. You know, there's a leper is in the house of the Lord. And he took about 5 or 6 steps into the house of the Lord. And I kept watching him. And all of a sudden, you know, the people didn't even realize there was a leper in the house. Everybody was just praising and worshiping the Lord. All of a sudden, it was as if this man recoiled, as if somebody had shot him from the front and he fell on the floor. And when he fell, he began to just praise and worship the Lord. He just began to praise the Lord. And within about less than 5 minutes, the power of the Lord hit this boy so hard, he began to worship the Lord in tongues and magnify the Lord. And when the power of the Lord touched him, he could no longer control his body. You know, he tried to get up, but he would fall back on the ground. So he began to roll from one end of the church to the other end. He just rolled on our carpet. He would hit that wall, roll back this side and hit this wall, try to get up. He would fall back, still worshiping the Lord. Again, he would keep rolling all over the place, trying to get up, would fall back down. The power of the Lord was heavy upon this young man. And very few people that Sunday they realized there was a leper behind them who had been touched by the Lord, got the Holy Ghost and was worshiping the Lord. But the mother who was sitting up in the front, she heard his voice. And she looked back and she saw this boy all over the place. And she thought to herself, who in the world brought this boy inside the house of the Lord? How did he get here? These people are going to be so mad at me because their carpet is going to be all messed up now. All that blood and fluid is going to be leaking everywhere. And the places where he hit the wall, there's going to be splatters of blood and fluid against their walls. And these people are not going to be happy with me. They're probably going to say, don't you ever come with this boy to the house of the Lord again. Those were the thoughts in her mind. About 15, 20 minutes later, everything cooled down, and this young boy was out in the back. He was out front. He was out flat. Nobody. He did not even have the strength to get up. And I watched this mother. She took the rags from her bag, and she went to the back where this boy was. She picked him up, and she put him in a corner of the house of the Lord. And she was on her hands and knees to wipe all that mess that was on that carpet. But brothers and sisters, that day, there was no mess on our carpet. It was absolutely clean. There were no stains anywhere. Nothing had leaked from his body when he rolled all over the place. When he hit the wall, there were no splatters. And for the next 5, 6 minutes, I saw this mother on her hands and knees holding those rags, looking for the stains and for the mess and for that blood and fluid everywhere. But that day, there was nothing left for her to clean. Praise the Lord. She picked up this boy before service was over. She ran home, and she all the way on going home, she kept thinking to herself. She said, you know, those bandages held on very well today. They did not leak. If they had leaked, these people would have been mad at me. But thank God for those bandages that did not leak. She went home. She removed those bandages. She brought them later to the house of the Lord and showed them to us. There was not one drop of blood or fluid on those bandages. They were as if they were brand new, just bought from the store. Fresh and crisp. There was nothing wrong with those bandages, not one drop. She was surprised when she looked at those bandages. She thought, well, let me leave this boy like this here for some time and see what happens. That was 13 years ago. Hallelujah. Till today, hallelujah, there has never been any kind of dressing on any of his wounds. There has never been any ointment applied, nor any medicine given. The Lord just stopped that disease right there, that day when he came into the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And after that, he was baptized in Jesus' name. Several years, he was a member of our church. And one day, he came to my dad's office, and we were there, and he said, "Sir, I just have a heavy burden from the Lord. I want to be an evangelist." So, okay. So that Sunday morning, he came up to the front to testify, and he said, you know, he told how the Lord had touched him, and he reminded the people of what had happened. And then he said, "But I have a burden. I want to be an evangelist." And when he said those words, I looked at some of our young people and even some of the older people. They were nodding their head and they were looking at him in disbelief. And I'm sure many of them thought, how can this boy be an evangelist? He has no fingers. He cannot even hold the Bible. No fingers in his hands. Half a foot is missing. He limps heavily. How is he going to be an evangelist? But my dad said, you know, you come and stay with us in our home. So he was in our house for a year. We fed him, trained him, did everything for him. Sent him out to evangelize. Today, brothers and sisters, he has two churches. One church has 192 people. And the other church has about 62 to 65 people. Amen. If the Lord can use a leper who had no hope in this life, whose only hope was that, oh, I wish death would come quickly and get, you know, I would be finished and all this pain and everything would be over with. But the Lord can do anything. Hallelujah. Amen. And, you know, I'm really biased when I say this, but he has perhaps one of our best churches. Amen. The Lord has moved so strongly. And my dad, ordained him to be a preacher. He has two churches, and both of those churches are one of our best, growing in the Lord. And the Lord has done so many things, miracles and wonders in those churches for his glory. Amen. And, you know, what I would like to leave you with tonight is I see so many young people here this evening. If God can use a leper in India for his glory, how much more can he use you for his glory? You to whom the Lord has given everything. You are in a blessed country. The Lord has blessed this land. The Lord has blessed you with a beautiful church. The Lord has blessed you with a wonderful pastor and pastor's wife. Amen. He's blessed you with his word. He's blessed you with visitors and ministers coming over here and preaching the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 How much more can you do for the kingdom of the Lord? The Lord said, greater things than these shall you do in my name. And we don't have much time, brothers and sisters. You know, we don't have much time. If you want to do something, if, you know, there's a chorus in English. God, if you're doing something, let me be a part of that. Or there's a song, I heard a chorus once in the States, and that's what it says. God, if you're going to do anything, let me be a part of that. And that is what my prayer and my desire for you is, that, you know, you do great things for the Lord. Yes. Right here in the States, be behind your pastor. Amen. And support every word he says. Amen. Hallelujah. Those words will be a blessing to you. Amen. You may not realize it now, but one day when you look back, every word that the pastor has said will be a great blessing to your life, to the life of your family. Amen. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you tonight, brothers and sisters. Pastor Trevino, I'm so grateful to you for this opportunity.
Amen. Let's stand here tonight, brothers and sisters, and let's praise him a little while.